One of my favourite Christmas stories is the story of the British ambassador to the United States, a guy called Sir Oliver Franks, who, as it happens, was from Bristol. And in 1948, in the run-up to Christmas, a Washington radio station were interviewing several leading ambassadors. And the last question that each ambassador was asked was, "Ambassador, is there one thing you personally wish for Christmas this year?" It was only when the interview was broadcast on Christmas Eve that the British ambassador realized that he hadn't fully understood the question. The French ambassador said that for Christmas he wished for peace throughout the world. The Russian ambassador wished for freedom for all people from being enslaved by imperialism. And there he was, the British ambassador, declaring to millions, "Oh, all I wish for Christmas is a box of crystallized fruits." What do you wish for Christmas? This year, we're mostly buying go-go hamsters. They are, in case you don't know, little wind-up rodents that scamper across the floor and squeak when you prod their noses. They rejoice in names like Num Num, Pipsqueak, and Mr. Squiggles. They retail for $9.99, but demand has been so heavy they are changing hands on the net for nearly 50 quid. Strange thing. This frenzy to buy more presents for one another than we really know what to do with. Strange thing, because we all know that the difference between a good Christmas and a bad Christmas is not the presents we get. It's the people we are with. Nobody wakes up on Boxing Day thinking, "Well, we kind of niggled each other throughout lunch, and then it all kicked off over the washing up, and then we lashed out with words we can't believe we said, and then we went to bed in stony silence. Now we're not quite sure where we stand anymore, but hey, it's all good because Santa brought me an iPhone." Nobody thinks like that. Nobody does. Because all we want for Christmas is to wake up on Boxing Day knowing that there is someone who loves us. And I want to look at a couple of lines from a letter the Apostle Paul wrote, and they're lines that say that whatever your experience this Christmas, whatever your experience, there is someone who loves you. Have a look at these lines. They're printed on the sheet there. Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." A little boy was once given some homework to do on his family tree. So he went home and he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, where did I come from?" And dad was a little embarrassed and said, "Oh, well, the stork brought you." Not particularly satisfied, the boy asked his mum, "Mum, where did you come from?" "The stork brought me," she said. Still not entirely satisfied and not a little confused, he asked his grandmother, "Granny, where did you come from?" And holding the party line, she said, "Oh, the stork brought me." And so the boy sat down and began his assignment. "For three generations in our family, there has not been a normal birth." And friends, that birth in that stable was not a normal birth. And Paul tells us three ways in which it was not normal, three ways that point to the fact that there is someone who loves us. First, the baby was born as promised. See, if we're thinking of people whom we want to be at the heart of our Christmas, when we're drawing up the list, the honest truth is Jesus Christ is just not on it. It doesn't occur to us to put him on it. And one of the reasons it's so hard to believe that Jesus Christ could be relevant to us today is we've got him down as just another religious myth. He's away in a manger, away with the fairies. Just another slightly random story that people tell one another to try and make sense of things. And so we think, well, you know, if the story works for you, great. It's just not something I need. But look at what Paul says. He says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Turns out God had been paving the way for this birth for centuries. So way back in the Old Testament, God got hold of a man called Abraham, and he made a promise. He said, through you and your descendants, I will bring someone who will restore this whole world to how it is meant to be. And so the descendants of Abraham waited and watched for the one who was to come. They wondered if it was Moses. And Moses said, no, the one who will come will be a great king. And then under the great king David, well, things were so good, people thought, well, maybe David is the king we've been waiting for. And God says, no, the king you are waiting for is one before whom even David will have to bow. But through prophets like Isaiah, whom we read earlier, God says that the child who will be born, the son who will be given, will come from the line of David, and he will bring peace to the whole world, and he will reign over a kingdom that will last forever. The prophet Micah even says that the one who was promised will come out of Bethlehem. And so the people watched, and the people waited. And the thing is, they weren't watching and waiting for another religious myth to reflect upon. They had been watching God's plan unfold in history. And they were waiting for him to bring his plan to a head in history. And so when the time had fully come, God sent his son to be born, not in the kind of mythical realm of the gods, but in a real place, a town called Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, at a real time during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Now, do you see what that means? What it means is that this birth is not just a kind of symbol of something that may resonate with some people. It means God's plan for his world is on track. God said, through the son that he would give, he would restore this world to how it was meant to be. He said, when his son had finished, he would make all things new. So there'd be no fighting, no fear, no farewells, no funerals, no more broken homes, no more broken hearts. We won't need hospitals. We won't even need house keys, because everything will be restored to how it was meant to be. And that's why this baby, born 2,000 years ago, is relevant to us today, because he was born as promised. His birth means God's plan for his world is on track. God says, do you want to be part of my future? Well, then when we're thinking of the people we need in our lives, the people we want to gather to us at Christmas, Jesus should be on the top of the list. He was born as promised. Second reason that this was not a normal birth is because he was born of a woman. And you say, hold on, Mike, just stop right there before you make a fool of yourself. Because the last time I did any biology, born of a woman is pretty much normal. Yes, but it's not a normal thing to say, is it? This is my friend Dave, born of a woman. You sort of take that as read, don't you? But Paul is saying the fact that Jesus was born of a woman is remarkable. And it's remarkable because of who he is. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. In the Bible, God's son is the one who made the whole world. And what Paul is saying is the one who holds the whole world in his hands became a tiny dividing cell in the womb of an unmarried Jewish girl and was born on a stable floor. This is not a normal birth, because this is not a normal baby. The claim is, if you had been one of the shepherds looking down at that baby lying in the manger, you would have been looking down into the face of the one who is God. That's the claim. And when I was born of a woman, no one batted an eyelid. But the one who made the world born of a woman? This is news. And it's news because one of the reasons we find it so hard to believe that God could be someone who loves us is we're deeply suspicious of him. For some, God is a kind of cosmic CCTV camera, keeping tabs on our every move. For others, God is a kind of heavenly Hitler. He just gets a kick out of ordering everyone else around. And we think, how could we love a God like that? Or more to the point, we think, how could a God like that love us? Because we know what love is like. We know that love is about being able to stand in the other person's shoes. It's about being able to enter into the experience of someone else. Sunday before last, I heard that someone whom I love very much is in a very bad way. And love meant picking up the phone and calling him. And calling him meant entering into his experience, his pain. His hurt broke my heart. His tears made me cry. And we kind of think, well, if there is a God, well, you know, maybe he can turn the wheel of the universe and keep things going, but he can't love us. Not really. What does he know about what it's like to enter into our experience of this world? Do you remember what we read in John's Gospel? That Jesus is God made flesh. In other words, look at Jesus and you see what God is like. Well, look at him. He's born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, this God is the sort of God who has entered into our experience of being in this world. This God was born in a cowshed and amongst the manure and the rats. This God was laid in a manger. A manger is a slop-encrusted feeding trough. Health and safety must have had a fit. Hardly born, and this God was forced to flee for his life. This God lived the first few years of his life on earth as a refugee. And then when he returned to his own country, it's to an obscure place. It's to Nazareth, the kind of Nailsy of first century Palestine. And so the one who made the stars spends his days making corner cupboards. And then in his early 30s, he hit the road, a traveling preacher with nowhere to lay his head. This God knew what it is to be tired and hungry, to be misunderstood by his own family. By the grave of a friend of his, Lazarus, this God wept. This God was betrayed by someone very close to him. This God was whipped and beaten, nailed to a cross. This God bled and died. In 1863, a Catholic priest by the name of Joseph Damien, he heard about a colony of lepers who were suffering greatly and living in a colony on one of the Hawaiian Islands. And they'd been banished there pretty much without any help, any family or friends, anyone. And because he cared, this guy, Joseph Damien, went to live among them. And he buried the dead, he cleaned the water system, he built homes for them, he set up a school and a hospital, a couple of church buildings. And in 1885, when he'd been with them a while, the lepers were stunned when he started a sermon one Sunday morning with the words, "We lepers." They were stunned because he too had contracted the disease. We lepers. See, the sign that Joseph Damien cared was he was prepared to go to those lepers and enter their pain, even though it meant becoming one of them. And this is what the God of the Bible has done for us. When the Son of God speaks to us, he says, "We humans." Are you exhausted? He knows how that feels. Are you misunderstood by the people closest to you? He's been there. Are you grieving? He knows the pain that you're going through. See, it's not just that he knows everything about you because he made you. He knows everything about you because he knows what it feels like to be you. Because he entered into our pain. Even though that meant becoming one of us. But that is how much this God cares. Now, you might think, well, so he knows what it feels like to be me. Big deal. That doesn't mean I need him. I mean, I'm not the sort of person who needs the Son of God to sort of hold my hand and give me kind of spiritual tea and biscuits. But do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Savior means rescuer. When the Son of God stepped into our world, it wasn't just to relate to us, it was to rescue us. Last week I read about 7 potholers who had been trapped for 10 days in a cave in southern France. And in order to rescue them, a team had to squeeze through a tiny hole to enter into the cave in which they were stuck. But the rescue team didn't just enter into the cave in order to sort of hold their hands. They entered into the cave in order to get them home. And in order to rescue us, the Son of God had to enter into our experience of this world. But he didn't do it just to hold our hands. He did it to get us home. And that's what comes out in the third and the final unusual thing about this birth. Do you remember how the wise men brought gifts, gold and incense and myrrh? Well, we say the wise men brought gifts. We all know it was actually their wives who bought the gifts for them. You know, Mary's had a baby. Go and take a present, Mary. Didn't even know she was pregnant. Yes. Yeah, she's bought a present for them. Can you take it? And fair play to them in many ways. Good presents, no small parts, no batteries needed. But myrrh is what you embalm dead bodies with. What sort of present is that to give to a baby? Third unusual thing about this birth is that this baby was born to die. And as he grew up, Jesus insisted again and again that his death on a Roman cross was not events spinning horribly out of control, it was how he would rescue us. Do you see the result of that rescue? God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. He came to give us the full rights of sons. The Son of God came into the world so we could be children of God. And Paul is saying we need Jesus to rescue us because without him, our situation is serious. Without Jesus, you see, we're not children of God. We're not part of his family, which means we're not part of his future plans. Paul's thinking here about a Roman household, and he's saying, look, in a Roman household, there are children, and there are slaves. And he's saying, without Jesus, we're more like the slaves. Of course, that comes as a jolt. It's just the opposite of what we think. We think without God, we're free. But the Bible says, no, without God, we're slaves. Without God, we say things we wish we hadn't said. We do things we wish we hadn't done. We hurt the people we most love. And we say to ourselves, never again. And how long does it last? We're slaves. And in a Roman household, the difference between a slave and a child is the slaves are not free to enjoy the privileges that children enjoy. Most of all, they're not free to enjoy the sort of relationship with the father of the household that the children enjoy. They can't go and sit on his knee and tell him their day. Actually, a slave is a little bit frightened of the master, doesn't really know where they stand with him. They hope they've done a good enough job to keep him sweet, but never quite sure. And that's us with God. Not really sure where we stand with him. If he's out there, we hope we've done a good enough job, but not sure. We're slaves. And that is why Christmas is such good news. And again, it's just the opposite of what we think. We think we're free, And God comes along to tie us up in rules and rituals and make slaves of us. And Paul says, no, we're slaves, trapped in our slavery like those potholers in their cave. And God sent his son to set us free, to become children. And that word, redeem, do you see that? To redeem those under law, tells us how he does it. Redeem is when you pay a price to set a slave free. In Sudan, for example, there are still thousands of slaves, mostly women and children, and various human rights groups are going in and paying for them to be set free. About $50 a slave. $50. And they are free to go home. And Paul says the Son of God came into our world to pay the price to set us free. And that price was death on a cross. He was born to die. And I meet so many people who aren't particularly opposed to Jesus. They just don't really see why he's relevant. I think that's partly because of the sort of picture of God that they have. And I want to say, look again at Christmas. See what God is really like. See, he may not matter very much to you, but you matter very much to him. Matter enough for him to send his son to enter our world and pay not just $50, but to lay down his life for you. What do you want for Christmas? Christmas means that whatever happens this year, whatever happens, there is someone who loves you. There is a God who wants to set you free, who wants you to come home to him, to know him as your father, to be part of his family, to be part of his wonderful future forever. I'm going to pause there. Let me say, at Emmanuel, we normally have a time for questions after a talk like this. We won't do that today, I don't think. But if I've said things that were unclear or made too many assumptions or said things that you want to challenge or just find out more about, do come and find me at the end. What we will do now is we'll just have a few moments of quiet. Christmas is often so hectic, isn't it? So as we sit, let's just give ourselves time to pause and reflect on these things. There'll be, a carol playing in the background, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. So let's just enjoy a moment of quiet before a prayer.
Lord God, we thank you that Christmas shows us that you are not the sort of God we sometimes think you are. Thank you that your plan for this world is on track, that you kept your promise and sent your Son to enter into our world to set us free, that we might become your children. And we thank you that whatever happens this Christmas, Christmas means that you are the Father who loves us. And we pray that you would show each one of us more of what it means to respond to your love, and that we would know more of what it means to enjoy the privilege of living as your children. In Jesus' name.